God is good, is he not? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift this time and message up to you, and we ask you to take control of it. Do with it as you will. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who are visiting, which is a lot of you, I have been working on a series on faith. It was supposed to be four part, but this is number 18, I believe. And we've worked to the point where we're seeing where faith meets life, good works, the things we were created to do. And we started this, and we're basing it on one scripture that the people who have been here should know by now, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." We were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ to do what we were designed and created to do, walk in good works, not to pray, not to sing hymns, not to attend church, not to read scripture, but to walk in good works. These other things are there to help you fulfill that purpose, to be our Father's sons, to be about his business. We were created to be an extension of God's will, just as Christ, our firstborn brother, was. I want you to think back for a moment to the Garden of Eden, the time before we fell, before we chose our will over God's, when everything was still very good, as Scripture says. At this time, there was no designation of good works, because all of our works were good. There were no bad works to be distinguished from. Before we fell, it was our natural inclination to care for what God created. We were about our Father's business with joy in our hearts and a sense of purpose, and the feeling of satisfaction that we were created and designed to have. Just as God worked to create this universe and rested with contentment after he was done, looking out over it and saying, "It's good, it's very good." So we once were. We were at one time walking in the good works we were created to do, and the word work had no negative connotation. When we awoke in the morning, we couldn't wait to get started. When the day was done, we looked out over what God had allowed us to do and said it was very good. We slept the deep sleep of satisfaction before we closed our eyes. We thank God for what he allowed us to do, his good work. Genesis 1, 27 through 28 says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moved on the earth.'" God created a place for us to work in, a place where he can enjoy watching his children grow and be about his business, continuing on in what he had done. All of this was for you to be fulfilled and for God to enjoy the experience of watching us express ourselves in our work. We were created in his image. We were blessed by him and then told to go fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. We were given the ability to do these things when he blessed us. We were told to do it, and we were told to fill it. And we were given the power over all of it, subdue it. And we were given authority over all that God had made, rule over it. Fill it, subdue it, rule over it. These are the things we were blessed to do, and we have done them faithfully ever since. However, these were not the only commands from God regarding his creation and our work. There are two other commands that establish our motive and our attitude for these three tasks we were given to do. And they come from Genesis 2:15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." God picked up Adam, put him in the Garden of Eden, the spiritual center of creation, and he gave him two different commands. God tells Adam to cultivate it, make it better, form it for your desires, be responsible for what it produces. And then he told him to keep it, which means stop it from degrading, keep it from harm. Do what your father does. Be responsible for what is yours to do. All the work was good work. There were no needs to be met. There was no want. We work for the Lord and for the joy of accomplishment. When we set out to do these five things, we did it for the Lord and the sheer joy of enacting his will, and then things changed. Genesis 3:17 through 19. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorn and thistle it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The word toil here, istasabin, is the Greek Hebrew word. This is the same exact word that was used for Eve's curse when she said she would give birth in pain. It's the same word. The King James translates this word as sorrow. So toil, pain, and sorrow. We're not in Kansas anymore. When the commands to fill the earth, subdue it, and cultivate it, and care for it, just got a whole lot harder. Now instead of joy and fulfillment, we face toil, pain, and sorrow. Work has become labor and strife, and from that time on, need has been our ever-present companion. And with need comes the birth of the term good works, because they are the works that address the needs of others. Through Christ Jesus, the sheep, us, those that are his, can find victory in every aspect of that curse, in our relationships, in our death, and in our toil. Because before we were cursed with toil, the fight for survival, God had a purpose for his own, for you and for me. He designed us to ease the burden of the curse for others as he eases it for us. Our job, what we were designed and saved to do, what Ephesians told us, is to fulfill our original commands, to care for and to cultivate the creation and each other. God calls us to work as we worked in the garden, with the same sense of purpose. He calls us to work, to do good works, as we did before we fell, with the same joy, the same enthusiasm, and the same purpose of pleasing God. No matter what work you do for a living, if you are God's own, you will live to do good works. You can never be fulfilled outside of them, because they were designed for you to do and they are eternal. You take them with you when you go. God expects you to do your job well, but God is proud of you when you do good works well. I take you back to Job in the beginning, where he points out Job. He says, there was none like my servant Job. And he points him out to heaven, doing the good things. And if you remember that chapter in Job where Job points out how he had lived his life, there was no need I saw I didn't meet that I could meet. Nobody walked by my tent with a need that I didn't fix. God was proud of Job. The point is this: good works are not toil. They're fulfillment. Knowing this changes our attitude towards them and makes them acceptable to God. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. Now, 2 weeks ago, I gave you four things that, as I saw it, must be there for a work to be a good work in the scriptural sense. These aren't written in stone. These are what I came up with after reading it. If you have one to add, let me know. First, good works meet or try to meet a real need in a pragmatic and tangible way for those who cannot meet it themselves. It's not praying for them, it's doing for them. And I'm not saying don't pray for them, I'm saying you have to do for them also. Second, good works glorify God, not the doer. Third, a good work can have only one motivation, love. Fourth, good works always cost the doer of them something. You have to give something for it to be a good work. Whatever you have to offer, whatever you have to give for good deeds, be it money, time, effort, skill, physical ability, or care, do not give it grudgingly or as a matter of law or duty. Don't seek reward or try to avoid punishment with them. Offer your good works to God cheerfully. Recognize that doing the good works of the kingdom is not an obligation. It is an honor and it is a privilege. Now, giving cheerfully requires one thing: faith. Remember, that's what this series is about, faith. Because faith is what tells you that what you are giving is not a loss to you and a gain for others. Rather, good works are a true and rare win-win situation. They get what they need to live, and you gain a reason to live. When you do good works, you exchange the tangible for the intangible, and something you cannot keep for something you cannot lose. Our faith assures us of this. Faith tells you that you cannot outgive God, and if you seek His kingdom first, He will add more things to you. But you will know that the more things He adds to you will simply grant you more opportunity to do good works. This will meet more needs and make you glad, and it will please God. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Scripture says. Faith will also allow you to do your good works cheerfully, even when what you can do, what you have, what you can give, appears to be far too small to meet the need. Faith is what tells you that it's not what you give that meets the need, but rather it is the God that you give it to who meets the need. When the disciples saw the hunger of the people, Jesus asked them to give Him everything they had. What they had wasn't nearly enough. But once they gave it to Him, once it was His, it was more than enough. Faith tells us that it isn't the amount you offer to God for good works, it's the proportion or the portion of what you have that you offer. When the widow dropped her penny in the collection box, God Himself proclaimed to all around how great her offering was. When Mary poured out the perfume on Jesus, sensing what was coming for Him and being unable to stop it, her heart was moved to help Jesus. She did what she could for Him when all the others were rejecting Him. She valued God. Jesus said that she did a good deed to me. What Jesus is saying, she saw my need and she met it with what she had. And then He said, she has done what she could. That's all you need to hear from God. You've done what you could. She met the need that was in front of her with what she had, and it was enough. Faith satisfies us with this fact. When the lame man begged Paul for money, Paul said, I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have, I'll give to you. And he healed him through the power of God. Faith will also allow you to do good works cheerfully, even when the world mocks and criticizes your efforts, when they attack both your motives and your actions. Faith is what allows you to keep your joy and your cheer when your good deeds do not go unpunished by the world, and you can count on it. Faith is what sees past their criticism, because you didn't do what you did for their platitudes, but for the glory of God and the needs of men. Faith makes the goat's complaints grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You know, Jesus responded to the scribes and Pharisees in John 10:32, and Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? I've done nothing but good, and you pick up stones to kill me? If they did this to Him, they will do it to you. Count all your good works as joy through faith, because you didn't do them for praise, you did them out of love and out of compassion. And all that you need to have joy is to see the need met. Our enemy comes to us to rob and steal, to rob from us the joy of giving and steal from us the cheerful attitude that good works thrive in. Faith knows that we are more than conquerors, and that our joy and peace are not our enemies to take, because neither he nor the world gave them to us, and they cannot take them away. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Peace, brothers and sisters, and joy is up to you, not to the world or even circumstances. You cannot do good works with a cheerful heart with having a peaceful heart. Peace doesn't come from the world. It comes from God, and faith knows this. A few years ago, Amy Grant wrote a song, I Have Decided, and it has a verse that says this. And when the world begins to see you change, don't expect them to applaud. Just keep your eyes on Him and tell yourself, I've become the work of God. Don't expect gratitude from the ones you did the good work for either. Remember that Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one returned to thank him. Do what you do because it's right, not for praise. And you will never be disappointed or lose your cheerful attitude towards good works. Also, do not criticize the good works of another. And don't complain about how they do them or who they do them for. Do your good works with humility and do them the best you can. If you have this cheerful attitude of faith towards good works, God will see to it that you have an abundance of blessings to do what your heart tells you to do. And you will be happy in your works, no matter what job you have. Remember from last week, we have been designed, prepared, readied, instructed, and taught to do good works. The joy that comes with them is natural. It is ours to lose, not ours to gain. Faith keeps our cheerful attitude towards good works right where it belongs, no matter where what we face. Before we fell, God blessed us and then gave us fulfilling work to be done. After we fell, the work remained the same, but the blessing was God. The curse is simply God removing his blessing over our task. Because the task remains the same, he created and crafted us, you, to fill the role of the removed blessing. You're the blessing. He calls on us to be the extension of his blessing, to meet the needs that he wants met. This is an honor, not a job. It's a joy, not a toil. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself, speaking of Jesus, to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify himself for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, zealous means actively and unreservedly enthusiastic. We are to be cheerful and zealous, enjoying and looking forward to doing good works, to helping others with their needs, not seeing their need as a burden, but as an opportunity to express the love of God that resides within you. Jesus gave himself to redeem and purify us so that we would be a people who would be unreservedly and enthusiastic to do good works. So, we should be about our Father's business with cheerful enthusiasm. How do we do that? We learn to do it. We're taught by God through his word, his spirit, through fellowship and experience, through our failures and through our triumphs, to honor our new natures and what it desires, and disregard our old nature and its desires, to care just for ourselves. Because remember, the second greatest gift God gives us is time. Time to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have to grow. Because without Christ, even time itself is moot. And remember, the difference between learning and knowing is time and experience. Now, as I was looking over this stuff and I was having a spiritual moment, I was seeing it all flow together for me. I don't know if I expressed it that way, but in my heart it was flowing and it all made sense, and I saw the grace and the glory of it and the purpose of my life. And I was sitting there basking in the glory of God. My phone rings in the middle of this, these verses right here. And I pick up the phone and it's my elderly neighbor from up the street. She says to me, Jeff, what are you doing? Now, I've learned over the years, when somebody asks you what you're doing, you always say why first, because you don't know what's coming. So I said, why? She said, I need a ride down the waterfront to pick up my prescription. And I was basically responded in my heart, oh, crap. And it wasn't the word crap, wasn't the word, but because I was being spiritual. Now you want me to go do something like this? It hadn't dawned on me yet. Okay. So, being a good pastor and a good father, I did what any good pastor and father would do. I put the phone down and I yelled into my two kids, hey, can one of you take her down to... I was going to do my good work, you know? Let them get blessed too. And I said, take her down to get... And both of them had a better excuse than I had. And they were valid. So I just went, ugh. With a cheerful and enthusiastic heart. And I said, yeah, I'll take you down. And so, you know, I went and picked her up, and I was, And, you know, and it was a nice trip, and I had a chance to talk to her about some really deep things. And when I got back, and I dropped her back home, and I sat down, and I looked at what I was just typing, and I went, wow, I just learned something. You just taught me something. And I thank you for your patience with me, Lord, because you know what I'm like. But thank you for taking the time and loving me enough to show me what you want me to do and how you want me to be. And I'm not saying I'm better. I'm just saying now I know what I want to be. And you know what? God's okay with that. And he will get me there. He is conforming me to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, who gave everything to meet my needs. And you know what? He will bring me to the place where it will be a joy, a pleasure, and honor to meet everybody else's. God is good. Now, if you don't feel joy or aren't driven by zeal to do what you were created to do, the good works of God, I suggest maybe you're doing them for the wrong reason. We'll look at this and a few other things next week. And I'm going to leave you with this verse to mull over for next week. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. When you're serving anyone, who you're serving is Jesus Christ. Let's go all the way back to verses I read maybe 15 weeks ago, where we talked about what good works and that great dividing moment before God where the sheep go to the right and the goats go to the left, and what it was that was dividing them, it was their good works. It's not what made them sheep, it what proved they were sheep. He said, when you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. When you're serving anyone with a need, you are serving Jesus Christ. That'll put joy in your hearts. Amen.